There's this thing coming up called Thanksgiving. Anybody familiar? All right. No? Wow, what a grumpy. No wonder you're so grumpy. No, I'm kidding. So here's what I want to do, WordServe. We're going to start with a little bit of visualization. So what I want you to do is close your eyes. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to picture the ideal Thanksgiving. The ideal Thanksgiving dinner. Who's around the table? What are you smelling? What's the conversation like? Just dwell on that for a second. What's the feeling in your heart? And now we're going to open our eyes, and I'm going to ask you a very sobering question. Whatever that feeling was in your heart in that moment, why can't we keep that year-round? Why do we have one day a year that we experience this and we chase it for 364 more days? What if there was a way to live 365 days a year with that same feeling in our hearts? See, I think there is. I think there's a way to do that, and it has something to do with gratitude. It's ironic that it's called Thanksgiving. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be giving thanks. But there's certain things that we need to do and certain ways that we need to do it. Now, if you're following on the home game, it helps if I turn this on. We talked about gratitude last week. We're going to talk about peace this week. And we're going to talk about, at the end of things, what does it really matter? Why are we doing all the things that we do as Jesus followers? Does it make a difference? I'll give you a shortcut answer. Yes, it does. But stay tuned. So here, I want you to do another little bit of visualization with me. This is a Thanksgiving dinner. You've been invited to my house, and I've fixed a pumpkin pie. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But I don't know if you know anything about me. I am an alien to the kitchen. I know. I look like a foodie. I'm really not. No. And so I've made this pumpkin pie just special for you. Now, when you walk in the door, it's been baking, so the house smells wonderful. I pull it out. Can you see it there? I even made little branches on it, right? Doesn't it look awesome? It looks wonderful. You're already salivating if you like pumpkin pie, right? So you're thinking, oh, this is going to be so awesome. But here's what you don't know about me. I don't really follow recipes, and I don't know anything about a kitchen. So as I was making the pumpkin pie, I didn't have any eggs. And I thought to myself, you know, I could take time and I could run to the store and I could buy some eggs and I could come back and I could make this pie. Or, you know, on the ingredient list, eggs, I still got a 90% solution. That's still an A, right? So I just went ahead and made it without the eggs. So what's going to happen, you bakers in the crowd? What's going to happen when we cut into this bad boy? It's pumpkin soup. That's not pumpkin pie. It's pumpkin soup. And what looked and smelled so wonderful just a moment ago is an absolute wreck right now because of one missing ingredient. One missing ingredient can have that effect. So it's not a 90% solution. It's all or nothing. And why do I tell you that? Because a lot of times in life, we are trying to figure things out, and we think we've got great relationships. We've done everything right. We're competent. We're working with people. And we got that one missing ingredient in our life, or maybe they do. I'm looking at this crowd. I think they got a bunch of missing ingredients, personally. But maybe we've got one missing ingredient, because as people in the community, as followers of Jesus, we should be the ones bringing harmony and relationships and peace and joy and hope and all the wonderful things that we can do as Christians. But somehow, do you ever feel like I'm missing one ingredient? Like something's not right. It doesn't feel right. I get these reactions, and I don't know how to fix it. Well, today we're going to explore what that one missing ingredient is. Hopefully we're going to find it, we're going to cultivate it, we're going to throw it in the recipe, and there will be world peace. I was wondering if you'd catch my sarcasm meter, but we'll try, right? You don't go if you don't try at all. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians. If you want to follow along, the book of Colossians is near the end of the Bible, one of Paul's epistles. He's writing to a church that he did not found. He was not the founder of this particular church. But the church is doing great. He's writing to encourage them because they have two major issues going on both sides of the coin. On the one side, they've got people who are used to a pantheon of gods, right? So the Roman and Greek gods and all that mythology and all that stuff. So when you try to introduce Jesus into that culture, Jesus is just one more choice of many. But he's no different. Clearly, that's not Paul's message. So he's writing to encourage the church there to say, no, stick to your guns. Stick to the Jesus is who he says he is, Son of the living God, one and only. And then on the other side of the coin, you've got people who were Jewish, who maybe have started to convert, but they're still holding on to the old laws. And so they're telling people who are coming to Christ, you got to follow all these rules. And the new people are really confused because they're hearing one thing over here and another thing over here, and they don't know who to believe. So he's trying for a little bit of clarity. That's what he's trying for. And then we're going to see how he does that. He's trying to get a little peace in the church instead of a church of pieces, right? All right. So we're going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. And what I want you to listen for, there's the missing ingredient is going to be in here. So listen carefully. These are the words that Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." These are the words of God for the people of God. And for these words, we are grateful. The missing ingredient is in there. Did you hear it? Do you want me to read it again? No, with emphasis. One more time, Bill, with enthusiasm. No. All right, so we're going to explore. Because as we, here's a Bible study trick, tip. So when you hear the word therefore, you should look there before. So what's there before the therefore? That was really confusing, but you know what I mean. When you see this word therefore, look before that. And what you're going to see is when we live with Christ, we live differently than the world around us. We put aside those old things. We pick up this new thing, this new way of living with Christ. And so what's there before is all the stuff that they're doing, the culture is doing. And Paul is encouraging, don't do what the culture does. Do this instead. Clothe yourself. Listen to these words. Clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what he's encouraging them to do. And if you look down here, it says that this peace of Christ will rule in our hearts, but only if we allow it to. Funny thing about rulers, they're rulers as long as we acknowledge them as rulers. But the first moment that we rebel, they're no longer our ruler. And we're no longer their subject. Now, the good news is we get to do whatever we want. But that's not really good news. We were just discussing this in the men's Bible study we're doing right now. We're doing the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, you hear this phrase, and they did what was right in their own eyes. I said, Google that anywhere in Scripture and then read around that and see how it went. It doesn't end well. Whenever we do whatever we want, it rarely ends well. It might end well for me, but it's not going to end well for everyone, and it's not going to end well permanently. So when we look at this idea of peace reigning in the hearts, we need to let Christ be the ruler. Otherwise, we're in rebellion to that, and we don't get to experience Christ's peace. See, that's the part we forget. I can do whatever I want, but I also forfeit the benefits of being the subject of the king. In this case, the subject of the creator of the universe. I don't know if I mentioned that earlier. He's kind of a big deal, too. So we have to pick what we want, but here's the thing. There's a binding agent listed in that scripture. Did you hear what the binding agent was? Love. Love is the binding agent, just like those eggs bind pumpkin pie together. And believe me, I only know that because I Googled it last night. I'm not a cook. Did I mention that? So that's the binding agent is love for us. But here's the thing. I think we're confused about love. I think we've got the idea of this love binding all these virtues together. It holds everything together, but is it the right kind of love? Because the world has confused this idea of love. I love pizza, but that's not going to make this happen. I love sports. That's not going to make this happen. This kind of love that we're talking about is different. It would be like, okay, I need a binding agent. Okay, eggs work. Yeah, but I'm out of eggs. But you know what I have? I have glue. Glue's a binding agent. Now, nobody's going to come over to dinner. Ron is an excellent cook. Let me just say that. So when you come to our house for dinner, ask, who cooked? Right. You got a 99.9% chance that it's going to be Rana if you're going to ever come back. Right. Or if you're ever going to come over. Yeah. All right, so the missing ingredient we have identified is love, but here's the thing. We are confused about love. We need to specify. We need to get more granular about what this love looks like. How do we get that kind of love? The kind of love that goes to a cross, the kind of love that gives up everything that we have to sacrifice for another so that they can be reconciled and back into the family. How do we get that kind of love? Jesus is always the answer. Yes. Jesus is a great example because Jesus, as he walked and talked, he lived out the law perfectly. He's the only one that's ever done that. But if you listen to what a lot of Jesus' prayers are, they're prayers of gratitude. And now we're getting more granular. It's not just love. It's the love that comes from being grateful. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to take us through a walk here, and we're going to compare what it is to be grateful with a virtue and what it is to be not grateful with a virtue. And by the end of that, we'll see if you agree with me. So let's go through what we're supposed to clothe ourselves with. Did I turn that on? I keep turning this thing off. It's so hard to find good help, isn't it? Okay. See, the good news is it's working now, so I don't trust it. Right? So, this is on me. You guys are doing awesome. All right, so let's look at compassion. We're going to compare on the left side with gratitude, and on the right side is compassion without gratitude. So when you have compassion with gratitude, that's a reflection of God's love. He genuinely wants to alleviate your suffering, wants to come alongside people. But if I do that without gratitude, without God's love, being grateful for God's love, then it can be enabling or codependent. I can want to be the savior. The only reason I have compassion for you is it makes me look good. It gives me a purpose in life because you now depend on me. I'm your savior. And if I'm your savior, you're in big trouble, right? The other thing it does is it can be something that I seek recognition for and be very self-serving. It scratches my itch, but it really doesn't help you. And in fact, it just makes you more dependent on someone who's equally fallible. So if we have the compassion of God's love, it genuinely and sincerely wants to alleviate that suffering, and it will do what it takes, whatever it takes, to help usher that in. So far, so good. That's compassion. Let's look at kindness. God's kindness seeks to bless people sincerely. Like, I genuinely want to bless you, and I'm not doing it for any other reason. If you look at the promoting selfless acts, motivated by love, right? So the kindness, the things that we do for one another, why do you do those? Because honestly, sometimes doesn't it feel like, oh, I'm supposed to, so I think I should do something kind. I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to do something and I hope it's kind. What if we were genuinely motivated by love and said, you know what, I care about this person. I had an interesting week this week, a lot of things going on in the world, and at least three or four people stepped up and said, you know what? I'm going to do this thing for you. And what's so cool about that is I didn't ask. They had to observe what I was doing. They had to observe where I was struggling. They had to ask in a way that would actually benefit me, not them. And they don't get any credit for that. And I look like I got my act together. Win-win, right? That's kindness motivated by love, selfless love. That's the kind of thing that God would do. Oh, that guy named Jesus, right? Motivated by selfless love. There is no greater example than... thank you. Yeah, Jesus. There's no greater example than Jesus of selfless love. That's the kindness that he shows. And if you look at his interactions with people as he walks throughout his lifetime, he shows kindness to everyone. And sometimes when he has harsh words, it's a form of kindness because things need to be said. You can't just let things happen that are hurting other people. Sometimes you need to speak up. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get there. So if we don't have gratitude and we're trying to do kindness, that can turn into flattery or manipulation. Have you ever wondered, like, why are you doing this for me? What is it that you want? That's not genuine kindness. That's not real kindness. That's like, I'm going to put this hook in you so that when I need something, I can pull the string. That's what it looks like with kindness without gratitude. We should have gratitude in our kindness because we were first shown the kindness of Christ. And I hope, I pray and hope that you've seen kindness from people at WordServe to one another. I just gave you three examples of my last week. right? So that's kindness with and without gratitude. Let's look at this next one, humility. With gratitude, genuine humility. I mean, to me, this is a no-brainer, right? When it comes to humility, if you compare yourself to the creator of the universe, you're either humble or you're deranged, right? There, how could you even get close? Like, I have no clue. Like, mix the air that I breathe every second. Like, if I had to monitor that and mix the air that I'm breathing, I would get nothing else done. But I don't have to worry about that. If I had to figure out the exact rotation of all the planets so that we don't either get crunched under the weight of gravity or float off into space, I would never do that calculation. I'm sorry, I didn't get to that level of math. And it reminds me of my favorite joke when the scientists, full of pride and ego, said, "Hey, God, I have discovered how to create a human out of dust." And God says, "Okay, let's have a contest." And so God starts gathering up some dust. The scientist starts gathering up some dust. And God goes, get your own dust. All right. It doesn't get any better. You might as well laugh now, right? All right, so it gives us a total dependence on God. When it comes to humility, I have so much gratitude because this God has everything that he needs. I have nothing that he needs. Let me say that one more time. I have nothing that God needs. God can do just fine by himself. He created a whole universe without Bill. So why does he keep pursuing me? Because it's not about what he needs. It's about what he wants. The creator of the universe wants a relationship with you. How cool is that? If that doesn't make you humble, I don't know what will. But without gratitude, that humility can be that false, what is it called? I wrote it up here so I'd remember, self-deprecation, right? Like, oh, you know, I'm not doing that. What you're really doing is you're seeking praise. You're seeking people to reinforce when maybe they wouldn't otherwise. When we're being unreal about our humility, sometimes it's a sign of insecurity. Sometimes, and that's not making it sound like humility is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Humility is also being able to put yourself under the guidance of something or someone else. And again, if you look at thank you. Man, I'm going to have to pay you extra. Yeah. So if you look at the life of Jesus, when it comes to humility, he was the Son of the living God. And if you look back to how he did things, when he talks to his disciples, he says, "I have said nothing that the Father didn't say to me, and I have done nothing that the Father didn't show me." That's humility. That's Jesus, Son of the living God. If he has that kind of humility, what kind of humility should I have? It makes a big difference in the ingredients list. Gentleness. Here's a good one. This is a tough one for church. Yes, we should be gentle. No, we should not be doormats. Right? Because there's a fine line there. Gentleness is you can deal with someone in a gentle way, but still stick to truth. You can say things that need to be said, and still be gentle about it. I think in our culture, we've kind of thrown out the baby with the bathwater. You can either be gentle and say nothing, or you can be a bad person and say the truth, right? All kinds of words just came to my mind that probably are not appropriate for church. Sorry. So it balances that love and the courage to say the things that need to be said in a relationship. If you think about fully developing other people in your relationship, sometimes things need to be said. That's what I was saying earlier. You need to expose the truth, not because you're trying to push somebody down, but because you're trying to build somebody up. See, there's a difference in the way that we express the truth, and that's gentleness. You can try to squash somebody and make them feel bad, or you can say, "Hey, I want to point this out to you because I feel like it's holding you back, or it's holding us back, or it's causing these things that you may not be aware of. And once you're aware of them, I think it's going to be better for everybody. So let me just say this. In all love," there you go. Jesus would do the same thing, and he did do the same thing. Jesus is not a pushover. He walked right into the middle of the town square, if you will, just like it's going to be out here when they finish the development, right? And he let people have it that needed to have it. His conversations with the Pharisees are some of the most entertaining ones in the whole Bible, in my mind. I mean, can you imagine this book that Jesus wrote, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Start with, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Let me just tell you this. Right? So yeah, maybe that's an excessive use of terminology. But in that case, they really needed to get their world rocked, because not only were they setting a bad example, they were the leaders. They were the ones who were supposed to be the light of the world for the world, not just their people. And they had gotten off course. So it was a course correction, right? But when we do gentleness without gratitude, sometimes that can be, I just don't like conflict, or I don't have the courage to say what needs to be said. And if you've ever been a part of a relationship or a team where you know something needs to be said, but it doesn't get said, is that team better or worse because that person didn't speak up? Almost always worse. Right? Unless somebody has an epiphany of their own and go, you know, I should really stop doing that. It's hurting the team. Said no one ever. Right? We're just not that. I'm not that savvy. I have blind spots. And it also prioritizes comfort over truth. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want to ask yourself, when it comes to saying the hard things, isn't it easier to choose comfort? It's hard to choose truth. We're afraid that we're going to offend someone, or they're going to get upset and leave, or they're going to have a meltdown and it's going to be embarrassing, or you're going to get fired if it's your boss. But sometimes things need to be said. So gentleness is a good way to do that. We can talk more about how to do that at some other time. Patience. This is, again, all the stuff that Paul says we should be clothing ourselves in, right? If you have patience with gratitude, it extends hope during the wait, right? It extends hope and it extends love to others. It waits with trust, not resentment. Like right now, you're being very patient with Pastor Bill. Some of you are thinking, God, is this ever going to be over? And some are saying, I'm just waiting for words of wisdom to pour out, right? You're going to be waiting a while. But if we wait with trust, it makes a whole big difference. And what that looks like to the world. If we don't have gratitude, that patience can devolve into apathy or indifference. I'm waiting because I don't care. I'm waiting you out because I'm indifferent. I don't really care what happens to you. I'm just going to wait you out. And eventually you'll go away. Or your problem will go away. Or maybe I'll go away. But at the root of that is, I don't care. Said Jesus, no, never. You'll never hear Jesus say, I don't care. And so if we're going to be Jesus followers, we can't say, I don't care either. We have to care, but we have to care because of love, not because we're supposed to. And we're back to this relationship again. It can also breed bitterness. How many people have you experienced this waiting and it turned to bitterness? It happens a lot. It happens to everybody. So we have to be very careful with all this. Now, here's the thing. If we can do this, if we can put gratitude into the mix, we will have the right kind of love. If we have the right kind of love, we'll have the right binding agent. If we have the right binding agent, we will experience wholeness, the pie as it was supposed to be. So this Thanksgiving, are you going to have a pie of pieces, or are you going to have a piece of pie, right? A pie of peace is much better. So we have to put not only all the ingredients, but the right way together. And if we do that, gratitude changes everything. Forgets injuries, but never forgets kindness. I love that. Find the good and praise it. And when you do, you will find yourself in the throne room of God. I love that, because if you go back to the word that we said here, as he's talking about all the stuff that we should clothe ourselves with, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. That's the throne room of God. That's God as our ruler. That's me as his beneficiary, experiencing peace. Now, this kind of peace is not like absence of conflict. This kind of peace is not like peace out. This is the Hebrew form of peace, shalom. And it's much, much richer and much, much deeper than we understand peace today. It's not only that things are set right, things are whole again. If something was taken away from you, it has been restored. If you've lost something, it's been found. If you're missing something, it's been reincorporated. You are whole. Another word for that would be integrity, right? We're solid. We're whole. We're together. Just like the body of Christ is supposed to be. Just like we are supposed to be in Christ. We're not whole without Christ. I hope that's not a deal breaker for anyone. We're not whole without Christ. And so when we come together with gratitude, it sets the stage for us to clothe ourselves with all the things we talked about. With gratitude, we will experience wholeness. Another word for wholeness in the Hebrew term is peace. We will experience peace. Who wouldn't want to experience peace? Certainly I do. So when it comes to your Thanksgiving dinner, I hope you're not doing it outdoors like this. Maybe you are. That's kind of cool. I noticed they trampled all the grass from the area that they're sitting in. Somebody's going to be upset in the Parks Department. I'm just saying. But cultivating gratitude around the table, and this one is, I borrowed this off a site that was for authentic leadership. But when you think about it, this idea of cultivating gratitude is leadership in whatever area you're in. You're leading something. You're leading an organization. You're leading a team, a sports team. You're leading some other volunteer organization. You're leading a family. You're leading yourself. You're leading something. And if you're not leading something, you're being led. My question is where and by whom? Far better to have Christ do that leading.